We have been talking about getting a clear conscience. We have come to the place where we're talking about some of the details of asking for forgiveness. A clear conscience means that you recognize that while you have hurt people, you have also been careful to go back and ask them for forgiveness. We have come to the place where we are pointing out some of the fine points here. Number four is realize that the one who forgives you may be left with guilt. This is one of those things where if you see the balance scale there, we tend to balance our sense of guilt with our sense of blame, you know. And it balanced out and feels fairly comfortable. We're saying, look, I ought to ask their forgiveness, but I blame them for what they did. So it balances out. So before you ask for forgiveness, that person is a well-balanced person. He has guilt and blame, both of which are bad, but there's enough on the scales to balance it out. Feelings of guilt for his attitudes or actions toward you, but then blame, actual blame, of which he feels justified in his actions toward you. So guilt and blame. Now, what happens? You are asking for forgiveness. That means he has to stop blaming you. So now blame goes off, and what happens to the guilt side? Bong, it hits the bottom, you see. That's the sound of guilt hitting the bottom. That's the way that sounds. And so no blame to justify his actions. Now the whole weight of guilt is put on him. So he may instinctively not want to forgive you. Or he may just wait to see if you are fully repenting for what you have done to him before he's willing to remove that blame, because that's going to make him feel more guilty. It also explains why often in the point of asking someone forgiveness, they will say, yes, I will forgive you, but please also forgive me. Because now that guilt side really hurts. And they recognize you're getting your conscience clear, and they want that too. So this kind of emotional balance thing is upset by you coming in, stirring things up, asking for forgiveness. And when it's truly given, then often they'll say this too, if they have a sense of guilt on their own. The fifth point we wanted to make is when you're doing this, be brief and clear as possible. Do not get into a long, drawn-out, talk your way around the block type of conversation. Some of us do that a little more easily than others, but the thing is, once you start talking, know when to just shut up. There's a major danger of talking too much while trying to ask for forgiveness. So be as brief and as clear as it is possible. Cover all the bases, but just cover them. The more you say, the greater the danger will be that you will say something wrong. You're dealing with a bruised heart. You're dealing with someone who has been offended by you. And here you are asking for forgiveness. So ask for it. Say thank you, and remove yourself. It's all too easy to involve matters that are not pertinent to the main subject. And this can sidetrack the whole purpose, but it also begins to give the impression that you're trying to justify yourself. You're trying to explain why you did what you did. To minimize them, and often this leads directly to arguments, and really the thing starts back up again. So just plan on covering those bases, and that's it. Save the roundabout conversation to another time. Number six, don't involve others in your confession. My wife likes to remind me that my key spiritual motto is, it's not about me. It's not about me, it's about God, and it's about what God told me to do for others. And that's a great point of life. However, when you're asking forgiveness, it's all about you. This is you having done something bad, you asking for forgiveness. It's not about you and your friend. It's not about you and someone else. It's just about you. You're not asking forgiveness for anybody else. If there is an attempt to minimize your offense, because your pride is going to try to say, I was wrong, along with all those other people that were doing the same thing. You know, you just try to blend in to that crowd. Don't do that. Don't try to get into a full explanation of all the circumstances surrounding it. It will be very difficult to avoid implicating others. And the whole idea of emphasizing that there was a whole group of people that were doing this offensive thing to this person is not a good thing to bring up, you see, even if it were true, as it may be. Number seven, clear your conscience as soon as possible. I'm a professional procrastinator. I work at it hard. I practice it often. But in this thing of putting it off, it's so easy to do. This is the hard work. I found out a long time ago that, you know, I want to get some work done, and I want to have some recreation. And the temptation is to have the recreation first. But I realized after trying that a few times that there isn't really any end to my recreation. But there is an end to the work. You work until you get it done, and then it's done. Then you know you can have your recreation, see. So just plan to do the work first. Get it done. There's a danger in waiting too long before asking forgiveness. During this wait, you will tend to decrease the magnitude of your offense. The one you have offended will tend to increase the magnitude of it. So those two things work against each other. You are going to ask offense for some little piddly thing that you did, and they're saying that was, you know, akin to killing my grandmother. So it's going to be a really tough thing. So get to it as soon as possible. Then, another caution, don't attempt to combine witnessing with restitution. Restitution, the asking of forgiveness, making things right. Just don't try to make this a time to win them to Christ. You say, well, is there ever a time not to witness for Christ? Just consider this a very strong first step, but a step that needs to stop with that first step, and then you can come back, and on the basis of what you've done, they will, in fact, consider your Christianity to be a for real thing. Now, it's possible that the person might ask specifically about your faith or your salvation. Well, you know, if they do, then answer it. Again, answer it directly, answer it clearly, answer it full of faith, but don't mix the two. Your act of confession and restitution is witness enough at this point. Take that for granted. You can also be sure that this person will be watching your life and listening to all of your words more closely in the days ahead, because many people never have anyone ask them for forgiveness. Just doesn't happen. People are all about themselves. They're not interested in asking for forgiveness. When you do that, you knock them out. So further opportunities to witness will usually be provided in the future as changes are observed in your life. What makes you so different would be the question. Now, as we begin to close this section, let's look at some special problems in gaining forgiveness. It's possible that a special situation, that special situations will arise that are not haven't been discussed yet. Number one, what if I really can't locate the one I've offended? A young person explained that he had stolen tools from a neighbor 7 years ago. The problem surfaced that the family had moved away and left no forwarding address. He did not know anyone who knew where they were. So what do you do? Well, he was counseled to commit that problem to the Lord, to reaffirm his desire to make it right, so that if he ever did see them again, he would be ready to ask for forgiveness. Prepare as if you were going to go see them tomorrow. He did so, and the very next day, he had an unexpected visitor in his home. The very neighbor that he desired to speak to came for a visit. We were in the neighborhood, wanted to see the old, you know. And he was ready. Now, this example illustrates a basic principle in restitution. God is far more concerned that you gain a perfectly clear conscience than you are concerned. He is able and willing to work out many unusual opportunities for you if you are totally set upon obedience to Him. So you prepare, let Him work it out. And if you can't, you can't. For instance, number two, what if the person I wronged has died? Another reason why you want to take care of these things right away. People die all the time. One answer is if this has been something that involved other family members, that you go to them and you make restitution to them. The stolen tools could be given to the son, to the wife, and so on. Recognize that an offense is rarely confined to just one person. On the other hand, if the situation was that your offense, because we said the circle of confession was only as broad as the circle of the offense. So if your offense was just with that one person and they died, then many have found full freedom by going to their pastor, some mature spiritual person, and in their presence, confessing this thing to God. You say, well, why does a person have to be there? We don't need a priest. No, that's true. But you do need to humble yourself to the degree that another human hears what you have to say. It just doesn't work by yourself in your room talking just to God. It makes it too easy. So let me encourage you then to ask someone, I have this problem, I need to confess my sin, ask for forgiveness, and the person has died. Would you listen to me confess before God? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So people have recognized that this process has released their conscience. They had to admit it in front of a listening audience of one, but they were talking to God. Now another problem comes up where people say, yeah, but what if I commit the same offense again? Well, then you must go back and ask forgiveness again. Acknowledging guilt and asking forgiveness was a basic principle of Christ's teaching. He emphasized it over and over again. Peter was perhaps plagued by somebody who repeatedly offended him and then asked for forgiveness. Matthew 18, Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" When do I get to just smash him? Until seven times? What if he keeps doing it and asking for forgiveness seven times? Jesus saith, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but unto 70 times seven." And I don't think the point there was to keep a real record, you know? You have the scoreboard. What's all that? That's how many times he's asked forgiveness. Coming up to, what is 70 times 7? 490 times. 489, next time I get to whack him. Now, that's not it, you see. You get to the place where you just forgive. Now, the power of a clear conscience was illustrated in the life of a college student. He confessed that he began early. He had stolen most of his mature life. He wanted to live a proper Christian life, so he listed the items stolen to the best of his recollection. Starting with the most important things first, he determined to go through the list and ask for forgiveness for each theft, to replace it, to give it back, to pay a fine and that type of thing. The very next week, he saw a pair of expensive sunglasses. This is the guy who, when he wanted it, he just found a way to steal it. A pair of expensive sunglasses that he really wanted, his first impulse was to steal them. Then he realized that if he meant anything that he was talking about, he would have to add them to his long list and give them back anyway. That's a self-defeating circle, see. This provided the added incentive he needed to resist the temptation. This broke his long-time habit of stealing. So don't think that it'll be easy to go back and ask the same person for the same offense again and again. Now, the question is asked, what if they won't forgive me? And it's possible that that's true. If you have been sincere in your repentance, if you have identified the basic offense, you haven't just picked a little part of it, but you've actually listed the basic offense and ask forgiveness with true humility, it is very rare for forgiveness to be denied. If it is, then adopt a certain attitude. In fact, have this attitude going in. Decide that perhaps the person is not sure you mean it. After all, asking for forgiveness is kind of the easy way out on this stuff, even though it's really hard for you to do it. But for the person that's been holding this blame against you, just to let it go because you ask, maybe they want to make sure you really mean it. So determine to prove to him by a changed life and attitude that you are really sincere. Allow the Holy Spirit to convict him through your good works toward him. Romans 12 speaks of this. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. This is your enemy now. If he thirst, give him to drink. Meet these basic needs. For in so doing, you shall heap coals of fire on his head. Now, you don't do this to heap the coals of fire, you understand? This is not another way to get him. This is what happens, that the conviction of God comes upon him, and now he wants to make things right as well. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. This verse, I've preached a series on it, you remember perhaps. This indicates that good can overcome evil. Evil can be overcome. 1 Peter 2:12, having your conversation, your manner of life, honest among the Gentiles, the unsaved Gentiles, that whereas or wherein they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. They will say, his Christianity has been proven by his actions. Now, some children, some people under the authority of parents, have asked, what if my authority won't let me ask for forgiveness? Well, understand that Christians are to be obedient to their authorities as unto the Lord. So if your authority resists, re-examine your motives and your methods of gaining a clear conscience and try to explain it. If after explaining more carefully the authority still objects, then the principle of Numbers 30 verse 5 and 7 goes into effect, where a person who makes a vow, as we were talking about Sunday, has to pay it, unless, verse 3, if a woman also vow a vow unto the Lord and bind herself by a bond, being in her father's house in her youth, but if her father disallow her in the day that he heareth, not any of her vows nor of her bonds wherewith she shall be bound, her soul shall stand, and the Lord shall forgive her because her father disallowed her. The first time a father hears of the vow that his daughter makes, he can say, that was not a good vow, and so I cancel it out. And she's not held before God accountable for that. So if that's what's happening with your authority, then you have done whatever you could without re-offending your authority. Now, number 6. What if I don't feel sorry for what I've done? You say, somebody actually said that right out loud? Well, consider this. It's natural to feel this response when we also feel the other person was partially to blame. Yes, I did that to them, but you realize what they did to me, you see. You're balancing the guilt and the blame. We tend to magnify his guilt and minimize our own. The first step of action is to list all the things he has done to offend you and fully forgive him for Jesus' sake. You take your blame away, and you're going to feel that guilt. You're going to want to ask for forgiveness. If you do not feel inclined to do this, then do the next step first. Review in detail the wrongs you have done to him. Forget about the wrongs done to you. Forget about that for now. See. First, review in detail through his eyes the wrongs you did to him. How did it feel to hear you say those words? How did it look when you had that face in front of him? Our heart does not automatically feel sorry when we say, I'm sorry. So take the time to rethink all the details of the wrongs you have done and their many consequences. What happens is this triggers the emotions of sorrow. When you can feel the hurt that you gave to that person, then it triggers sorrow. A healthy preparation for asking forgiveness is to relive your offenses through the eyes of the one offended. Realize that they were hoping that you would be kind, that you would show love, and you showed just the opposite. Feel the emotions of the one who felt offended, who felt betrayed. Then you will feel sorry. You will feel sorrow for that. And that's a good thing. All right. Next time we will look at the idea of removing bitterness. What we just were talking about is the idea of you holding on to that bitterness. But most of the conflicts that we have within families is based upon bitterness. So we're going to be talking about that and identifying the problem and how, in a practical way, how to take steps of action to begin removing bitterness from the equation of your family life.